Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Through the end of August, is what we had said. Through the end of August, we're going to be following Jesus around the Gospel of Mark. Thought that'd be worthwhile, and ask ourselves, what would it look like for us to take Jesus seriously? What would it look like for us to take Jesus seriously with the good news that he's announcing? He's announcing good news. He's announcing gospel. Last week, we said that the gospel according to Jesus, you know, the gospel according to Jesus, is that the kingdom of God has, that's verse 15, the kingdom of God has come near. The reign of God hath come nigh, is what we said last week. That was one of the translations. That's the gospel according to Jesus, that the rule and reign of God, the dominion of God, the realm where God is in charge, the sphere of reality where things are as God wants them to be, that is coming close. That's the good news that Jesus is proclaiming in the Gospel of Mark. That's the story that Mark's telling. And as we watch Jesus over the coming weeks, wherever Jesus is going, wherever Jesus goes, whatever Jesus does, we are watching the rule and the reign of God come close. Can I be honest with you guys for just a second? I know this is church and it's not quite the place for honesty, but can I be honest with you for just a second? I have zero interest in gathering together on a Sunday morning at church because that's what churches are supposed to do. I have zero interest in it. I have zero interest in studying the Bible just because that's what good boys, someone told me that that's what good boys and girls are supposed to do. I have zero, I kid you not, I have zero interest in it. I have zero interest in preaching a sermon right now at this moment. That's what I have zero interest in doing that because that's what a pastor's supposed to do at this time on a Sunday morning. I have zero interest. I have no energy for it, quite honestly. What I am interested in, what I am desperately seeking, what I do want, what I really am chasing after is I want to know what Jesus is talking about right here. I want to know about this. I want to know what God is like, the kingdom of God. I want to know what that God is like, and I want to know what it means to live under his rule and reign. I want to know who God is and what the best possible kind of life is, because that's what life under the rule and reign of God would be, wouldn't it? It'd be the best possible. I have zero interest in those other things. That's why we're going to be following Jesus around in the Gospel of Mark through the end of August. That's why we're going to do that. For 12 weeks, that's why we're doing it. Not because of any other reason, but because I want to take Jesus seriously. I want to know what God is like, and I want to know what his kingdom is like. And I pray that this can be a community, that this is a community that's wanting to do that too, that we're wanting to be a community that learns to take Jesus seriously. Because central in what we just read, central to the story of Jesus is that Jesus invites people to follow him. He's inviting people to follow, not just Simon and his brother Andrew, not just the sons of Zebedee, not just people back there, but the church confesses that Jesus is alive. Like Jesus, human Jesus, fully God, fully man, human Jesus is still alive. That's what we confessed in the Apostles' Creed just a couple of minutes ago, that Jesus is still alive and that he's still inviting people to follow him. He's still inviting people to journey with him. He's still inviting people to enter into life, to taste salvation, to experience things as God wants them to be. I want to do that. I want to do that. So in the coming months, I'm hoping that that's what our reflections on the Gospel of Mark is going to be spurring us. I hope it's going to be, you know, spurring us. I was trying to think of another a catalyst for that. That's what I'm hoping. It's going to be pushing us in that direction. So without any further ado, let's pray before we listen to our passage for today. That's right. That wasn't the passage for today. I know. Let's listen to the passage. Let's pray as we are about to approach and listen to the scripture. And then we'll make a couple of brief reflections and then we'll come to the table. Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come. Pray for your kingdom to come in our lives, in our families, in Bellevue Community Chapel, in Bellevue Christian School, in Northwest Denver. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In these moments, right now, here in this place, we ask that you would speak through these ancient words, through the testimony of the early church, that you would speak through these ancient words and that you would please give us ears to hear your voice, because we don't always know how to hear it. May your word and your spirit give birth to faith and hope and love in us right now. Come speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit rule and reign the universe. One God, world without end. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Quite a crowd. All the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And this is the word of the Lord. This is the beginning of Jesus' public activity in the Gospel according to Mark. And this passage, I think, really gives us a good feel for what Mark's Gospel feels like. You can see both the action of Mark in this passage, but you can also see the secrecy of Mark in this passage. Let's talk about each of those things as we're coming to the table. The action of Mark and the secrecy of Mark. First, the action. If the Gospel of Mark were to be made into a movie, to really do it justice, it would need to be an action movie. It would need to be like a very smart action movie. Like The Matrix is a little bit of a dated example. Inception, maybe. You know, it would need to be a very smart, layered action movie. The four Gospels preserved for us in the New Testament, they all have a lot in common. And that makes sense, because they're all bearing witness to the same historical events and to the same, you know, historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. That makes sense. They have a lot in common. But they also have a lot, they're also different in a lot of ways. And this got downplayed a little bit. I grew up in church, and everyone wanted to make the Gospels exactly the same. But they have a lot, they're different, too. They all emphasize different things. They all tell their stories in a little bit different way. They all taste a little different. They've all got a little bit different flavor if you start recognizing it. Mark is an action movie. Mark is not a smartly written dialogue-driven drama like Matthew. That's not what Mark is. Mark is not a surprise-filled, joyful musical like the Gospel of Luke. That's not what Mark is. Mark is not an independent art house film like the Gospel of John that everyone's like, oh, I really like that, I think, but I have no idea what it means. That's not what the Gospel of Mark is. Mark is an action movie. You just read through the Gospel of Mark, and you're going to find it surprisingly scarce on parables. You're going to find it... I do encourage you to read through the Gospel of Mark. It doesn't take long. I think a lot of us get bogged down because we're trying to look for spiritual insight on every page. Just read it. Reading the Bible. It doesn't have to be some sort of chore or exercise. Just read it. It's interesting. If you actually read it, you'll find it surprisingly scarce on parables and surprisingly scarce on the actual content of Jesus' teaching. If you want parables, Matthew and Luke are going to give it to you in spades. You know, they're going to give you all kinds of parables. Sheep and goats, the poor man and Lazarus, the wise steward, or the unjust steward, whatever that parable's about. If you want the actual content of Jesus' teaching, if you want the actual content, Matthew's going to give you the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's going to give you the Sermon on the Plain. John's going to give you all kinds of interesting things to think about. But if you want action, if you want Jesus to just like burst on the scene and just start blowing stuff up, Mark's got you covered. Because Jesus has arrived right here. He's just burst on the scene in Mark, and he's just going to kick some booty. That's what Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark. He's here to proclaim the kingdom of God and absolutely trash evil. That's what he does. He just trashes evil. He just trashes the forces of evil. You know, the forces of evil. Diseases and the demonic and hunger and even death itself. Anything that's opposed to human life flourishing and what human life is supposed to be. He's trashing the forces of evil. And he's just spreading life wherever he goes. That's what Jesus is about here in the... That's what verse 39... Here, I'm not on the page anymore. I'm pointing to it like I am. Verse 39, right here in this passage, gives you a pretty good summary of what Mark's gospel is about. Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That's a pretty good summary of what Jesus is about in the gospel. That's a good flavor of the Gospel of Mark right there. That's the way that Mark characterizes the public activity of Jesus. And then a couple of chapters later here in Mark 3, I don't know where that is on your Bibles, but Mark 3, verse 14, Jesus forms a posse to help him do more of that. That's what it says right here. It says, verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That's what he does in the Gospel of Mark. That's what he's wanting to emphasize. If the passage that we read today is like the opening action sequence of an intricately woven, layered action movie. Jesus comes into the synagogue, verse 21. He comes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. What's he saying? What's he teaching about? What's the actual content of his preaching? Mark doesn't tell us. Mark is not very interested in that. What's very interesting to Mark, he doesn't put the emphasis on what Jesus actually said. Mark's far more interested in what Jesus did, what happened there, because Jesus performed an exorcism. An exorcism, guys! He trashed some evil. During the middle of Jesus' teaching, a man, verse 23, a man possessed by some kind of evil, impure spirit, is what it says, starts shouting at Jesus. This is a terrifying scene. We blow past it, but this is, imagine if somebody stood up right now, besides Linda, but like somebody stood up right now and said, I know, I got to pick on you, but stood up and started shouting at me. That would, I know, it's terrifying even if we're kind of expecting it. Now, imagine if you're looking at that person and saying, something is obviously wrong with this person. Something's obviously wrong with it. They're off kilter. I mean, the news this week tells us something about somebody coming into a church service and all of a sudden violence erupts there. It's a terrifying scene. This guy's shouting. He's shouting. We lose it because we don't live in this culture. But what he's doing is actually kind of scary because he's shouting Jesus' name. He's shouting Jesus' deepest identity. Verse 24, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Speaking someone's name in the ancient world was considered to be like kind of a form of magic. That's actually like, in the ancient world, as far as like magic superstitions about magic go, if you could name someone, if you could get at their name, at like their deepest identity, at their, like their most essential life force, if you could name that, then you could get control over them. You could get control over them. That seems to be what's happening here. What a terrifying moment. This guy's standing up shouting and he's trying to get control over what's going to happen. Whatever this evil spirit thought was going to happen didn't. It didn't. The spirit doesn't gain any mastery, doesn't gain any power over Jesus. Jesus simply rebukes the spirit, tells him, come out of that guy. Jesus doesn't rely on any of the ancient world's magic. He doesn't chant. He doesn't use any incantations. No ritual here, no like magic words. Jesus just simply speaks. And evil flees with a shriek. With a loud voice. With a megaphone is the phrase. It happens again. It's the demonic do that again in Mark 5. With a shriek, aloud, the Gerasene demoniac. A shriek. Evidently, the world isn't animated by superstition or magic. It's not ruled by that. There's a new power in town. There's a real power in town. There's a real power in town. And everybody is absolutely baffled by it. Everyone's dumbfounded by it, verse 27. So we could score the score. Jesus, 1. Evil, nothing. That's at this point in the gut, that's the opening action scene. And then as the story continues, as the day goes on, because it's the same day, it's like Jesus just keeps on scoring, like free throw after free throw. Jesus is just scoring. Evil spirits are fleeing from him, but evidently fevers also vanish at his touch. You know, Simon Peter's mother-in-law is set free from an illness so that she can serve the people she loves. And by the time the Sabbath begins to end, by the time work can begin to take place again, the Sabbath is ending, evening is coming, verse 32, and we've got verse 33, the whole town, I think there's something funny there, the whole town gathering at the door, and Jesus spends what was presumably like a long night trashing the forces of evil and spreading life among whoever he can. Jesus spends all night just like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, serving the people that he loves. And there's something that strikes me as weird here, strange here. I don't know if any of you recognize this or thought of this. It's really strange though, because Jesus is an action hero. You just read through the Gospel of Mark. It's full of action. But he's like an action hero who's constantly trying to keep the action quiet. It's really strange. It's unique to the gospel. The emphasis is unique to the Gospel of Mark. Again, this is the flavor of Mark right here. Jesus is a man of action in Mark, but he's also a man of secrecy. Mark's got an unparalleled emphasis on secrecy in his account of Jesus' life. Verse 34 here, he doesn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. But if you keep reading through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to keep coming across the same theme. It's really strange. It's perplexing. Chapter 3, verse 9. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And then flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, he's just raised a little girl from the dead. And he, verse 43, he gave strict orders to the little girl's family. This is verse 43. He gave strict orders not to tell, not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. And then he's traveling in chapter 7, verse 24. He's traveling. Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. And then a few verses later, he heals a deaf and a mute man, verse 36. And Jesus commanded them, the people who saw it, not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. And then in verse chapter 8, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who are people talking? What's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am? And they're like, oh, you're the Messiah. You're the long-awaited king. That's who you are. And then verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then they're traveling in chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. Again and again and again in the Gospel of Mark, we got Jesus doing some of the most amazing action. He's doing the most amazing, miraculous things. And then he's simultaneously trying to hush everybody up about it. He's trying to, what is this? What is this all about? Good grief, Jesus. You're announcing and establishing the kingdom of God, for crying out loud. Announce that kingdom from the rooftops. Announce it from the mountaintops. Establish that kingdom in full view of everyone. Like, put those healings on YouTube. You know, we need people to know about this. Why all the secrecy? Why the covertness? Why the hush-hush? Why shouldn't those parents tell everyone that you just raised their little girl from the dead? Why shouldn't they tell people? Why shouldn't your disciples tell them, tell everybody that you're the Messiah, that you're the king, the long-awaited king who's going to rescue the Jewish people and save the entire world? In fact, this strikes a nerve with me. Perhaps you can tell. This raises some really big questions in my mind a little bit. Why doesn't God the Father just make his presence known to the world? You know, God created the world. How difficult would it be for a voice from heaven to kind of split the skies just for a moment? Just let everybody see it. Just for a moment. Hey, guess what? I'm real. And then, you know, be done. Wouldn't that make things a lot easier? Why didn't Jesus come in a century when everybody has video cameras on their smartphones? Why didn't Jesus just come in a century like that where we have the internet? Because one iPhone inside that tomb on Easter morning, wouldn't that have fixed a lot of things? Wouldn't that have helped? Good grief. Why doesn't the Spirit of God just guide us like Siri does, you know? Like on the road. Siri's a bad example because Siri will like steer you off a cliff or something. But Google Maps, why doesn't the Holy Spirit guide us in the same way that Google Maps does, you know? Like, why wouldn't it be easier if there was just like a voice prompting you, turn here, do this, don't do that? Then it'd take all the mystery, all the ambiguity, all the tension out of life. Wouldn't that be easier? I'm glad you brought this up, Mark. Why all the secrecy, God? Why all the secrecy? Why do you always seem to be hiding the action? Why do you always seem to be hiding the action? Why not just a loud and clear display of power and be done with it? You know what I mean? Jesus could be loud and clear, but he chooses to be hush-hush. God could be loud and clear, and he chooses to be secret. That's frustrating to me. That's frustrating to me. The world that Jesus walked is the same world that we walk. It's the same world that we walk. The demons are still shouting. The fevers are still raging. The children are still dying. The kingdom of darkness is loud and pushy and obvious. It's easy to see it. And we wish that God would be that way too. We wish God would be that way too. But he's not. He's not for some reason. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4 as we're finishing up this morning. Mark chapter 4. Listen to one of the few, there are a few parables that actually do get recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Listen to this one. In fact, it's a tiny little parable that only gets recorded in the Gospel of Mark. It's only found here. Chapter 4, starting verse 26. He said to them, Jesus said to them, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Jesus is announcing the good news. He's saying that the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, is coming near, but it's unlike anything that we are expecting. It's unlike anything that it's not loud, it's not pushy. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the rule and reign of God is like, he's saying right here. It's like a seed growing secretly. The farmer doesn't have anything to do with it. He doesn't know what's even causing it. The kingdom is growing night and day, you know, night and day, regardless of what the farmer does, regardless of what we do, whether we sleep, whether we get up, whether it sprouts and it grows, but we do not know how. The action of God in the world, the kingdom of God in the world, is not loud or pushy or even obvious. It's not. It's secret. It's covert. It's quiet. But make no mistake, the kingdom, Jesus is saying the kingdom is growing, and there is a harvest. As we begin to take Jesus seriously, as we're following him around, as we're watching him, man of action, man of secrecy, what would it look like for us, what would it look like for us in our lives to respect his secrecy? What would it look like for us to respect the secrecy of God, the quietness of God? Most of the time, I'm watching for the noisy action of God. I'm waiting for God to do something amazing and blow something up, you know, or put something together. But what if God's already acting? What if God is already acting? It's just quiet and modest and humble and secret. What if God is already speaking and acting and saving there in that situation, in your life? What if God's already there at work in our lives, in those places that are hopeless, in that darkness that's unbeatable, in that situation that's unbearable? What if God's already there? What if God's already there? What if God's already working? What if taking Jesus seriously means trusting the subterranean work of God? What if the underground work of God, the stuff we can't see? What if taking Jesus seriously means that what if today, as we come to the table, what if taking Jesus seriously means that we need to ask for faith to trust that God's kingdom is growing even when we do not know how? Even when we do not know how. Jesus is inviting all of us to follow him and to trust him, even when he's secretive. Even when he's secretive. Jesus wants us to experience things as God intends for them to be. He wants us to taste salvation. He wants for us to enter into life. He wants us to know that the kingdom of God is drawing near. And so Jesus invites us to this table. He invites us to this table because this table is the zenith of God's secrecy. It's the high point. It is the crowning crescendo of Christ's covertness, if we wanted to say it that way. This place, right here, this is absurd. The table, the crucifixion, How can it be that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." How is it that the kingdom's coming that way? How is it that the rule and reign of God is coming about when he, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Body broken and blood poured out. Isn't this where all the secrecy leads? Isn't this where all the secret... People get hurt, God, when you're so secret. Good grief, how can a kingdom come this way? And yet, the church confesses that through the secrecy of this table, through the secrecy of the cross, God, in his wisdom, was bringing the best possible kind of good to this world. I mean, we wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if we had known it was him. And yet, God was quietly opening the path to life by sabotaging death from the inside. That's what God was doing. What if, despite his hiddenness, God is actually at work? What if God's at work in your life, in deep, subterranean places? What if we began to trust that? What if we began to realize that the secrecy of God is actually driven by the love of God? The secrecy of God is actually driven by the love of God. What if God's secrecy is central to growing his kingdom? If God forced his rule and reign on this world, if he forced, we might grovel and we might beg before him, but I don't think we'd ever love him. I don't think love would ever grow in our hearts. If God forced his kingdom to come and his will to be done in all of our lives, we might have clarity, we might have certainty, but I don't think we would ever learn faith. I don't think we would ever learn trust. I think there are really beautiful, good things. What if God is growing things through the secret, through the quiet, that he can't grow any other way? What if this world isn't animated by, what if it's animated by something different than ancient magic or even modern convenience? What if this world is animated by the quiet love of God? What if that's the heart of this world? What would it look like for us as we follow Jesus to gaze at the cross? What would it look like for us to gaze at the cross and realize that the quiet love of God, the quiet, self-giving, long-suffering love of God is what animates this universe? That's what animates our lives. And it still leaves us baffled and dumbfounded, doesn't it? Like, I didn't expect that. That's what's at work in the world. That's what's at work in our lives, and that's what this table is inviting us to live. It's inviting us to live in the kingdom, to come to the cross, to come to the resurrection, to live in this kingdom where we trust and we celebrate that the quiet, self-giving, long-suffering love of God rules this universe, and where we get to start embodying the quiet, self-giving, long-suffering love of God in the world. In a moment, you're going to be invited to come down the center aisle to receive cracker, gluten-free cracker, and to dip it in juice, and then to return to your seats along the sides, kind of makes it flow easily. A lot of mornings, this doesn't feel like anything special. It feels really common, really boring, really, I don't know, God's presence feels hidden even in this sacred sacrament. As we come this morning, may we recognize that God is present. God is present and acting even here, even in the ordinary and the boring of crackers and juice. May we remember that God and his Messiah are already at work. There's already action, even when we can't recognize it. May we trust that the kingdom is growing, even when we do not know how. And may we all cling to the cross until we finally see the harvest and feast with the King.